There have been numerous times in my life, and sometimes maybe even daily experiences in my life, where I know what it is to be a Christian, but I'm not living like a Christian, okay? Can we all be honest that we don't live every moment of our lives like a Christian? I mean, we just do things that are unchristian. But no matter what your behavior is that lives up to it or doesn't, or mine, the reality is this is an ideal. This is something that is the heart of Christianity, and no other place will you find this kind of what's the word I'm looking for? The command, as well as the encouragement and the ability to forgive 70 times 7, to love your enemies, to bless those who despitefully use you and persecute you. In no other place will you find that. And then Paula Huston, when being interviewed about her book, which is called Forgiveness, Following Jesus into Radical Loving. And if you want to write that down, the title again is Forgiveness, Following Jesus into Radical Loving. Here's the quote that she gives. She says, "I believe that the central place Christianity seeds to forgiveness is unique among the world religions. And thus it is crucial that we who want to follow Christ learn how to forgive and to accept forgiveness. Christ goes so far as to say that we must forgive one another as we have been forgiven, or we risk losing God's mercy for ourselves." That's a quote from Jesus. That's a powerful statement, but it's Jesus' statement. She said, "Lord, if we have wounded or offended someone else, then we need to seek out that person and try our best to reconcile before we bring our gifts to the altar." Again, a profound teaching of our Lord Jesus. How many of you consider Jesus to be your Lord? All right? So I know you take seriously these words of Jesus that says, before you give your gift at the altar, if you remember that you have something against someone, go to them first and come and bring your gift. So she said, clearly, forgiveness is not an optional practice for Christians, but a requirement. So Christianity is really all about forgiveness. The story is told about C.S. Lewis doing a comparative religion debate with leaders from other religions. And they were asked to describe the essence of their religion. And one after the other took 20, 30 minutes to expound on the essence of their religion. And C.S. Lewis simply said, the essence of Christianity is forgiveness. And then he sat down.
Did you order it?
He sat down. And you can imagine the power of that. And by the way, forgiveness is not a destination. It's a journey. Forgiveness is not what the whole purpose is. The purpose is to have peace, not only in your heart, but in relationship with God and in relationship with other people where it is possible. The Bible says, live in peace with all people as much as it is possible. Well, guess what? With God, all things are possible. The Word of God says that He'll make even your enemies live in peace with you. Does that mean you'll win every battle? Does that mean that you'll salvage every relationship? Does that mean that every marriage will work out? Does that mean that your children will always obey you? Does that mean that you'll never have any kind of broken relationship? No, because with some people, there's not the same openness to walk that journey. But the reality is the Word of God stands true. God will make even your enemies live in peace with you. The reality is when you apply these principles, you'll get more than you ever would have gotten in your human relationships than if you had not applied these principles. So some people in their despair say, humans are a lost cause. I'm not going to give any of them any more love. Guess what? If you shut down your shop, you're never going to do business. You got to allow God to come into your life and give you the love that He gave you as a reservoir, and then you're going to win a lot more battles than you're ever going to lose in the name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? And even when you lose, you're going to win because you're going to be at peace. You're going to do right by people even if people don't do right by you. They're going to be eaten up with the stuff in their lives, but you're going to walk away free in the name of Jesus. Come on, can somebody say amen here? Amen. This is an awesome thing that we're given by God. And if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have this. If it wasn't for this book called the Bible, we wouldn't have this. So Christianity is all about forgiveness. We are given forgiveness, and we give others forgiveness. That's how we live our lives. And so it's no wonder that the Lord says, no, 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 you and I will be people of forgiveness. There's no excuses here. There's no, oh, you don't know my story. By the way, any circumstance you can bring up to Jesus of why you should not forgive, he had a worse circumstance when we nailed him to the cross. Did you hear the rest of that? When we nailed him to the cross. You know what Jesus on the cross? You did. I did. It was our sin that put him there. We caused him the greatest offense. And what did he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. Because they don't have a clue what they're doing right now. They can't even imagine how horrible the thing is that they're doing right now. To the light of life. To the love of all loves. Nailing them to a cross. And yet at that point he said, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. Can you just give God praise? Can we just put our hands together to Jesus? So we're followers of Jesus. We're followers of the one who was tortured and ridiculed and rejected. That's the one we follow. He is the one that we follow. If he says, Father, forgive them, if we're going to be followers of him, no more games plan. No more, I'm a Christian because I go to church. No. We say, Jesus, you've got to transform my life. That's knowing God as Father, and that's living in the grace of God, because when you do, your life will be transformed. But no excuses in this. We've got to follow this. He commands us to do it. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning. We're going to go ahead and look at some scriptures that we talked about. But before we look at those scriptures, and by the way, I want to say one thing. I made a note to myself to do this. You can't be sensitive enough in a crowd of people when we talk about forgiveness. As a pastor, I heard some of the most horrendous life stories that you can imagine of things done to people, to children, to adults, in marriage, outside of marriage, just horrendous things. And I just want to be sensitive before we continue on. One of the greatest stories I ever heard in my life about forgiveness was the story of Harold Brinkley. How many of you know Pastor Harold? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Many of you know him and haven't heard his story, but his son was carjacked. And they took his life from his car. They stopped him late at night, and they held him at gunpoint, and they got him his car, and they shot him dead on the road. That's our brother, Harold Brinkley. When I heard his story, I couldn't believe this happened to him. But he went to the, when they caught those guys, they had a trial for him, and he went every day to the trial, and he sat there. And one day he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, tell them about me. The guys that killed his son, the Lord asked him to go and tell them the good news of Jesus. And Harold, being a human just like you and me, said, Lord, I can't do that. I just heard this amazing quote from a man who was raised by a grandfather whose parents were freed slaves in this country. He said, never say can't. Old man can't die. I helped bury him. Isn't that an amazing quote? Old man can't die. He's no longer with us. I helped bury him. And when you say, I can't forgive him, that's what Harold said. I can't forgive him. I can't tell him. You got to find somebody else. And the Lord says, no, I want you. And he says, and I went up there just simply out of obedience, and I just started to tell them. When I told them, the love of God filled my heart supernaturally for the people that took my son's life. He said, I told them, I forgive you. One of them rejected that love and that forgiveness, but the other received it, and they became pen pals from prison. And Harold discipled that young man in the Lord Jesus and showed him a life he had never known before. The reality is that when we talk about forgiveness, it opens up wounds because some people have been so wounded. And we don't know what it is. And I just want to be tender because Jesus doesn't play with us when it comes to forgiveness. He doesn't let us off the hook. But it's not to take your life away, it's to give your life back. To restore what's been taken from you. You with me? I said I'm going to go through some scriptures right here and look at some passages of scripture and
call meek and mild is sometimes ferocious. Did you notice that Jesus can be tough on people? Did you ever notice that Jesus can just like really tell it like it is, and instead of saying amen, you feel like saying ouch, or uh-oh, or even leave me alone? And Jesus was tough on two kinds of people particularly. And one of those kind of people that Jesus was tough on are the religious. Did you notice how Jesus just had an issue? You can write that in your notes, okay? Jesus just did, because the religious people were always trying to hide behind their religion and then use religion, control religion, their positions of power. And by the way, this is not just in other religions, this happens in Christianity. Can we just get real? I mean, can we just get real that some people try and abuse power? Pastors sometimes abuse power. TV people sometimes abuse power. Things like that. We know that that happens. We need to be a family because we need to make sure that we're actually know each other so we keep each other accountable. That's why we're so open around here, okay? Because we don't want to be fake. Because Jesus didn't like fake. He was so real, he was offended by fake. And when it came in religious garb, he was like, nah, I ain't having that. You know, at one point, he called the religious people a brood of vipers. That's like going, you're snakes. At one point, he says, you go and you travel all over the world to make a convert, and then you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. That's meek and mild Jesus. That's Jesus like this, like meek and mild Jesus. You know, no, there's a ferocity to Jesus. Jesus is ferocious. Jesus is compelling. He's like intense. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's tender. Yes, he's just my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Father, forgive him. But when it comes to stuff that ruins human lives, Jesus is intense. He goes after it. Like we sang last week, he'll kick down every wall just to get really into where you are. He doesn't mess with that stuff. So he's really, really going after at times religiosity and that religious spirit that gets inside of us. But the second thing, and this might be a surprise to you, the second kind of people that Jesus is really tough on are the unforgiving. And I'm in that category. Like, sometimes, almost daily, I'm unforgiving. You say, Pastor, you got issues, and you need to get counseling. You got a better Christian therapy or something. I'm just being honest with you. Yesterday, yesterday, Friday, where's your scene? Yeah, I think you just stepped out. He's right here. Where are you? Hey, your scene, there you are. You see, and I were driving, we were worshiping, we're driving, our car was singing about the Lord, and this driver, typical DC driver, New York, I love New York, we were talking with the family, I love New York drivers, because they just go and they don't stop, and they go top speed. Here they'll stop, anyone will stop, right in the middle of the road. You let a friend up, they'll put a blinker on, doesn't have to be an Uber driver, doesn't have to be a Lyft driver, cab driver, anyone. They'll just, oh, we gotta stop, I gotta let my parent out, I let my kid out, we just stop. And so we're singing, and all of a sudden this car stops in front of us. And I'm like, look at this guy. And you see, he goes, don't stop singing. You gotta keep it in your head. He starts singing away. I'm like, oh yeah, that's right. I'm losing the forgiveness. I'm being unforgiving to this person. I'm losing. So I start singing. And by the way, that's why the young need the old and the old need the young. Amen? Because the old get tired. And we need the young to come and say, don't get tired. We start singing, and he goes, see, Pastor, you got the victory back. You didn't even have to know what men's God encountered. You got the victory. Hey, you see, am I making this story up? It's like just about verbatim. I mean, it's exactly what he said. And so the reality is that we live sometimes in unforgiveness, but we can't make excuses about ourselves. Oh, I'm only human. We've got to go higher with Jesus. And we go higher with him by going deeper in the revelation of himself as Father. The revelation. When we understand how much grace he has for us, it's easier for us to have grace for others. Can you say amen? Amen. So the reality is that we just need to recognize that Jesus is sometimes really, really tough on those who are unforgiven. Forgiveness. My sides are messed up. I don't know why. I messed them up. Or what did I do? Like, that doesn't correspond to my notes for this time, and I'm not sure what I did. All right, let's go back. All right. Let's do this. I'm going to share more scriptures, but I want to deal with three common misconceptions about forgiveness. And if I didn't finish that last thought, just finish it for me. Okay? Because I was looking at my notes and I got sidetracked. But I want to give three common misconceptions about forgiveness. The first one, and you can fill this in your notes. The first one is, forgiveness is the everyday grace of your closest relationships, not only for special occasions. You see, sometimes we only think of forgiveness necessary in a situation like Pastor Harold's. But do you know that I find forgiveness more necessary in your daily life than in the big one-time events of your life? And I find forgiveness more necessary for the person you're close with than for the person who is a stranger to you. I find that because, you know why? Somebody says it's the easiest place to live for Jesus, or the hardest place to live for Jesus is when you're at home. You know why? Because people see you when you're having good moments and bad moments, and you see them the same way. And so forgiveness is more demanded of them to be able to deal with you, and also more demanded of you to be able to deal with them, because you're going to capture all the stuff. So we need to see forgiveness not as this, like, oh, it's epic moment, I need to go ahead and pull out the superpower of forgiveness. No, we need to live in this supernatural ability for the day-to-day stuff. And so I'm going to just go ahead, before we get into a couple of passages, we're going to dig deep. I just want to knock out some of these misconceptions about forgiveness. Oh, it's just for the big stuff. No, it's for the small stuff. It's for the day-to-day stuff. It's for what is up close and personal with other individuals. And so that's misconception number one. Misconception number two is, and I don't know if it's in the correspondence, there it is. Forgiveness is the road we must walk, but reconciliation is the destination. Now again, some of us have suffered like horrendous injustices. Whether it's something in the family, maybe it's economic, maybe it's racial, maybe it's, you know, whatever it is, gender, I mean, like tremendous injustices. Sometimes it's individuals, sometimes it's groups, sometimes with others. And I know that when we say that reconciliation is a destination, we immediately begin as humans to shut down. Man, the purpose of forgiveness is to actually reconcile these knuckleheads that did this, that, or the other thing to me. And I just want to say, that, and I've already given this speech, to live at peace with all people as much as possible. So I'm just saying this, is that we need to be open to the opportunity for reconciliation. And if we don't offer forgiveness, there's no possibility for reconciliation. But we need to be open to that. And that's where it gets a little more difficult, this forgiveness thing, because like Jonah, we might say, I don't want to forgive them, because then I'm going to have to be their friend. They might like me. They might want to spend time with me. And I like to have those kind of people that I put in the intolerable category, okay? There's the people that I say hi to, but I consider their abrasive personality, at least from my perspective, to be intolerable. They just wear me out. And I don't want to be reconciled to them. It's going to wear me out. And the reality is that we're looking, Jesus is looking for us to give them opportunities to love the unlovable, at least the ones we consider to be unlovable. To love those, to love them, because by the way, maybe one of the reasons why they're abrasive to you is because they've never been loved like God wants to give you the ability to love them. So we just don't see forgiveness as the destination. We also are open to go that other step of reconciliation. Can you say amen? Now I want to see, are there any questions on that one before I go on? Because that one, it's a little nuanced, and I just want to see, anybody have any questions on that one? Real quick. We good? If not, raise your hand. All right. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Amazing book, by the way. Philip Yancey, you can write that down if you want. Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace? He talks about when the Berlin Wall fell down, and that was separating East Germany from West Germany. There were all these guys. Do you remember how much they hated tax collectors in Jesus' day? Do you remember why? Because they worked with the Romans, who were oppressing them, who were taking over their lives. Can you imagine, like, what that would be like? You know, this invading army comes in, and you got friends who work for the invading army, and I was like, I don't want to work with that. So here's in East Berlin, West Berlin, this same thing played out. And the very people that purpose to them. They're walking destitute, they're walking without food, they're walking without housing, and everybody's looking and saying, see, you oppressed us, now you deserve to be oppressed. You mistreated us, serves your right. Go ahead and be mistreated. And you know what? Some Christians came in and they read the words of Jesus. And they said, you know what? He taught us to forgive. And they went out to that oppressor, those oppressors. And they gave them food. And they provided housing for them. And they did something that nobody else was doing. And they got ridiculed for it. But some of those East German oppressors became believers as a result of that. And I would dare say to you, they might not have become believers. I don't know what the economy of God is fully and how God works everything out in the end, but I don't know how they would have become believers in any other way except the people of God practice the grace of forgiveness and reconciliation was the result. Can you say amen? The third misconception is this. The third misconception is forgiveness is not for us. That's what I even called it in, but we are forgiven and transformed when we forgive. It's not for us. Now, this is kind of, I don't want to deny that forgiveness is not to our benefit. Do you know that there are a lot of people who get physically healed when they forgive other people? Did you know that happens? They literally get physically, like the chemistry in their body changes when they forgive other people. I don't want to deny that that's a reality. I just want to say that that's not the purpose of forgiveness. The purpose of forgiveness sets you free, but the purpose of forgiveness is to give an opportunity to the one who's hurt you to be set free. The reality is what you're doing is you're doing it for God, but you're doing it for that person. I just want us to get that, because if we say that the only reason why we're going to forgive people is because of us, that makes our motivation selfish. We're not doing anything for somebody else. We're not loving our enemy as Christ loved the church. We're not loving our enemy like Jesus loves our enemy. We're not doing good to our enemy. We're just saying, I forgive you so I don't get an ulcer. Okay? And that's the reason that we do it. That can't be the reason. We need to recognize that God wants to work something powerful in us, but that God also loves the other people. Jesus died for everyone. And he loves even the oppressed. If somebody has an opportunity to come to Jesus, it all becomes worth it. So all of your hurts, by the way, I really think our society is learning to be a little more and more defined by hurt, and I understand we need to recognize our hurt, but not be defined by our hurt. The reality is Jesus wants to take us beyond our hurt. We can't be constantly a class of victims. We've got to be able to move beyond that. We know that Jesus, by the way, did you know that you're a victim? No matter what, every one of us in this room has been hurt. I'm a victim, you're a victim. The question is, what's God going to do about it in your life? But I want to blow you away with this. You're not just a victim, you're a victimizer. Did you know that? Every one of you have been hurt and hurt others. Somebody said to me like a few months ago, I don't know why Christians are upset about my lifestyle. I'm not hurting anyone. And I thought, well, what about the children you left behind to have that affair? What about the parent that you're taking outside of that home by your actions? What about those kind of things? We don't recognize that we're all both victims and victimizers, and we need to just kind of come to terms with that so we can let forgiveness flow, because when forgiveness flows, you're better, but there's also an opportunity for them to be better. Can you say amen? Amen just lets me know I can keep going, all right? So let's look at this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 6. Luke 17, 1 through 6. It's there in your note. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Another word for stumble is sin. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to anyone to whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea, that means drowned, with a millstone tied around their neck, than to cause one of these little ones to stumble, or in other words, to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Excuse me, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you consider the small berry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Point number one of this is amazing. Point number one is, It's on a different network, I guess. Forgiveness isn't easy because sin doesn't matter. Sin matters to God. Jesus says, woe to the person through whom the sin comes that causes somebody else to sin. See, sometimes people don't want to forgive because they're saying, if I forgive somebody, then it really is saying that it doesn't matter what they did to me. Jesus never asks us to believe that. Whatever sin has been done against you, it mattered. It was wrong and needs to be called out. Jesus calls out sin. Some people say, you know what? I want to deal with sin in this way. It doesn't matter. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. And that might be okay for a little while just to give you time to breathe and things, but at some point the running's got to stop and you've got to confront the grace of God, knowing God as Father, and receiving forgiveness, not only for yourself, but for others. And if you keep running saying that sin doesn't matter, then you're not going to do it. Notice what Jesus said. He said, to the person to whom the sin comes, it would be better for them to be drowned with a millstone tied around their neck in the sea. That means that there's worse consequences for them if they don't repent of their sin. If that offense comes and it's not dealt with, that there's worse consequences than being drowned. Sin matters. Forgiveness is not easy because sin doesn't matter. Sin matters. That's point number one that Jesus said. But point number two is sin has to be talked about. In fact, we're called to go, and it says if some person is in sin, sin matters so much, go and talk to them about their sin. Go and point it out to them. If they've offended you in some way, go and talk about it. Now, I realize it has to be a two-way street. I realize that people have to be open to it. But the reality is we need to do our part. That's the point that we're trying to get through understanding the words of Jesus here this morning. But what it means is sin matters so much that it has to be addressed. If there's sin in somebody's life, that means that if you really love them, you're going to talk to them about it. Because if they retain that sin, they got the drowning experience, okay? Even worse than that. And so we need to intervene in people's lives. So some people have this live and let live thing. That's not for the family of God. We've got to be open with each other. If we're truly the family, brothers and sisters, then we talk openly with each other. We open up and say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is the kind of images I have in my mind. This is the kind of words that come out of my mouth when no one's listening. This is the kind of secret life that I have. And we open up about that. And so if your brother's caught in sin, go and rebuke him. And then look for the repentance. And when he repents, forgive him. But do it even if he asks you in a day, 7 times in a day. Can you imagine that? And then what do the guys say to Jesus? They say, Lord, I don't really believe what you're saying. That's what they're saying. Why would they say increase our faith if they really believed him? I don't know if they believed that he was saying the right thing or that it was possible. I don't know what they didn't believe. I just know that they at that moment were disbelievers in Jesus. It was like Jesus is coming and saying, I want you to forgive what people have done 7 times if they come back and they're like, Lord, we don't really believe that. Like, I don't believe. No. And then Jesus, how does Jesus answer when he says, increase our faith? Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell the street door to be thrown in the sea. You know what Jesus was telling them? Faith is not your issue. You're going, oh, it's faith. I need more faith. I need more faith. In this case, faith is the secret to Christian to be, you know, growing in this grace. Faith has to happen. But in this case, Jesus said, look, it's not the measure of your faith that's the issue. You can have the little smallest amount of faith. What the issue is whether you're going to actually live out this stuff and give God the opportunity to show you that with God all things are possible. That you can say to this mountain, you can move and cast into the sea. And that's exactly what will happen. The reality is that God is able. I've seen marriages that had no hope whatsoever healed because of the power of grace and the power of forgiveness. I've seen people who just had no concept whatsoever of love, and I saw that God's love comes in their lives, and they were totally transformed. I've seen it since I was before I was born, and I noticed it in the first few years of my life because I saw what God did in my parents' life, transform them. My dad from a real deep, dark sinner, and my mom from one who was totally sinned against in just about every way she could be sinned against. And yet I saw the power of God's love transform their lives. In fact, somebody asked my mom one time, what's the secret to marriage and family? What's the secret to being able to live the long haul grace and forgiveness. It's grace and forgiveness. It's knowing the grace of Father and then living out in this area of forgiveness. And so it's not just about the measure of our faith. It's about just saying, you know what, God, I know that you're saying this, and I'm going to live it. I'm going to go ahead and just say, okay, it's the command of the Lord, and I'm going to go ahead and just obey the command of the Lord, whether I feel like it or not. Can you say amen? Look, one last thing on that passage of Scripture. When these guys go to Jesus, or Jesus goes to them and says, look, here's the deal about human relationships and how to do this. He starts to tell them, okay, here's the secret. And I'm sure when he starts to say to them, okay, here's the secret in this passage of verses 1 through 6 in Luke 17. I'm sure they're like, okay, give it to us. What's the secret? And he answers their unspoken question, because I know it was in my mind when I read this. How do we do this? Why do we do this? What's the key to this? And he says that. He says, so watch yourselves. Don't go, Jesus, don't you have anything more than that? Don't you got some kind of great equation, some kind of great solution like this? Watch yourselves. That's the passage. It says, so watch yourselves. And you know there's power in watching yourselves? And by the way, the word is not yourself, it's yourselves. It's used in the plural form. What it's saying is you have to watch out. Sin and broken relationships matter so much that you have to be on alert. You have to watch out for it. You have to say, what's damaging my sisters? What's damaging my brothers? It doesn't mean you're a busybody. It just means you care. It doesn't mean you intervene in everyone's life. But the people that God brings you in a relationship with, you're willing to speak up to them. It says, watch yourself. Watch your own life to make sure that sin doesn't get in your own life, but also watch the lives of others, and then go in and intervene. You're on a rescue mission, and you're going, and you're saying, look, let's just go ahead and be open about this. Jesus says rebuke, then Jesus says repent, and then Jesus says forgive. And so it's a powerful passage of Scripture. I'm gonna move on, because I've covered a lot already. It's in my notes, and so I'm gonna move on in this passage. But you can go ahead and study this. It's absolutely life-changing. I'm looking through as I'm going. So here's the cycle. Let's get this down. The cycle of Christian relationship. This is how relationships work. According to Jesus here in Luke chapter 17, the first one in this cycle is rebuke. That means, and by the way, when you say rebuke, you don't have to say it this way. I rebuke you! I rebuke you! Rebuke, stop being religious, okay? Rebuke just simply means just go and call them out. Just give me a little bit. Hey, I'm calling you out on this. Is there something? We'll get into some wording that you can use there. But the first one is rebuke. The second one in the cycle is repent. And this goes for you. This goes for them as well. And then the third one is forgive, even 7 times in a day if you have to. Now, who in the world can sin against you 7 times in a day? Just think about it. Well, obviously someone in America. Okay? Obviously someone that... Don't look at me. Everyone look at me and no one look at her. Come on, guys. Come on, be nice to me too. I know she's nicer than I am, but you know, I like her with like, they ever got a problem. It's his problem, not hers, right? But the reality is, it could be your kids, it could be somebody you work with, a colleague. It could be, you know, something like, who are you with? Is it a roommate? Oh my gosh. Roommates. Don't look at us, Lord. And so this is what we're talking about. This is where it comes right down to home. This whole cycle. We've got to learn to live the way Jesus told us to live. Can you say amen? And so I want to give you a beautiful approach to rebuke. I want to give you a beautiful approach to rebuke. The first one is I feel. Because you don't want to go to people and go, you're bad. You just want to go to somebody and go, I feel hurt by it. I feel like they're pulling away from me. I feel like you're holding something against me, or I feel like maybe I've done something that hurts your feelings. And so just start with, I feel this way, right? This is real practical. Are you being helped already? But yeah. The next one you go, well, yeah, just get on with it. Next one is, I feel this way when you did that, or when you say this. When I feel like, you know, we sit down at the dinner table and you're like stuck on your device or you're stuck, you know, on the news. Or I feel like that when you do that. And at that point, you're bringing them in to the pain that you have, right? You're giving them the opportunity to do that. Remember, forgiveness, it, when possible, we want it to turn to reconciliation. Can you say that? And so the next one is, I feel when you, and that's because. Because it's like, it's making us distant. It's like keeping us not in the right, same place. And so I feel like when you do that, it, you know, because of this, you know, are you getting it so far? I feel this way when you do this because, so could we, you know, I was suggesting, so could we maybe pray about this together? Can we maybe, like, reset the way we're talking with each other? Can we just take a break or something? You know, whatever your suggestion is. And by the way, don't do this until you pray about it, okay? Like, the Bible says, don't let your sun go down in your wrath. And that doesn't mean that you stay up all night until every problem is solved. I thought that when I was first married. We'd stay up till like 3 in the morning trying to solve problems. Then we have more problems. We're too tired to deal with it, you know? And then it just gets worse. It just means that you need to pray and say, God, would you settle this issue in my heart? I don't want to have this anger stay in me. I don't want to have this. And so pray about it first. Do you know that Paul prayed for all the believers? And that's why Paul was such a good pastor to them and such a good apostle. Can you imagine being the pastor of a Corinthian church? You talk about a church that was jacked up. I mean, this church was like a mess. I mean, they were fighting over communion. Did you know that? They were fighting over the apostles. They had immorality, idolatry, all that stuff. Did you know that Paul prayed for them? Every other church, it says, I pray for you, and I'm so thankful for this, and I'm so thankful for your labor and for your faith, and I thank God for the gifts that you gave to missions, and I thank God for this. When it comes to Corinth, he says, I thank God for the grace given to you, which is the equivalent of saying, I have nothing else to thank God for you about except this, God loves you. I thank God for the grace because they have grace, God loves them. Despite how crazy they are, God gives them all these beautiful gifts. I'm just telling you this. Before you try to reconcile with people, you first reconcile with God. You first go ahead and get the peace of God, the grace of God, the heart of the Father. Then go to them. And if you practice these things, I feel this, when you do this, because this, so could we do this? And by the way, there are some people in the church who feel that they have a ministry of rebuke. They're the last people that need to be rebuking. Okay? If you feel like you have a minister of rebuke, oh, bless God, I'm God's answer to the church. I rebuke you, I rebuke you, I rebuke you, I rebuke you. That's the kind of person that needs to calm down, okay? You need to pray before you rebuke everyone because it ain't your responsibility to fix the whole world. Now, you think I'm getting upset with you? No, I'm cutting you a break. You got too much pressure on you. You think you can solve all the problems of the world. Let God do what God's going to do, and he'll do what he wants to do through you. Can you say amen? So if you got the minister rebuke, just calm down. But if you're the kind of person who doesn't rebuke anyone, you need to turn it up a notch, okay? You need to step up to the plate and start swinging at some pitches, okay? I mean, you can't make a basket unless you shoot, all right? You can't hit a home run unless you're swinging. You've got to go and you've got to get involved. Jesus didn't give us an out with this. He said you got to confront, you got to do it in love. The Bible says, speak the truth to one another in love. Can you say amen? All right. So is that some good enough practical stuff? I feel like this, you know, when you do this, you know, because of this, can we go ahead and try this, all right? And so, you know, just don't think that Jesus is mad at you when he says, look, you've got to do this. Because it's not because he's mad at you, it's because he loves you. I know you're uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable doing these things. But when you do it, God works powerfully. By the way, I hate conflict. Conflict resolution. Sometimes I want to have conflict, just to have conflict resolution. Like sometimes I just want to trip somebody so I can help them and catch them. You know? Like they're walking by and I stick my foot out and then I catch them and then they go, thank you. I go, no problem. I'm just kidding. But conflict resolution is so awesome and Jesus doesn't want us to be on the sideline of conflict resolution. All right, I just went way beyond. I had so much fun. And I'm not done. Jess is, she's my conscience because we work together on a daily basis. Used to be my only conscience was Carol, now it's Jess, and it's just, now it's like, how much time do you need, Pastor? We set this service agenda, and I go this much, and then I go over. But anyway, look, I gotta read these other verses. Look at verse 7 through 10. Luke 17, 7 through 10. And by the way, remember, I also had to give you information before I preach, so don't count that against me. Just, you know that I went over, but I didn't go that far over, okay? Luke 17, 7 through 10. Suppose one of you had a servant found by looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes into the field, come along here and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I got to teach on this a little bit because some people read this passage and they go, see, I am unworthy. I'm like nothing. I'm just going to say there's a balance here. You know, every time you say you're unworthy, Jesus says, you're worth this much to me. And he stretches out his arms and he allows nails to go through it. That's how worthy you are to Jesus. That's the worth that Jesus places in you. So that's not what the scripture is saying. But there is an essence that he loves us despite our unlovableness, okay? But what this is teaching is not either one of those things. This is all in the context of forgiveness. This is all in the context of forgiveness. Jesus was trying to make a point to them. Because they were going, Jesus, increase our faith. Remember what he said? Like, you got to do this 7 times a day. And they're going, I don't believe that. And then Jesus tells them this story. And immediately after that, why is he telling this story about being a servant? See, you like being a son. You like being a daughter of the Father, don't you? But do you like seeing yourself as a servant? Do you like focusing on the reason why I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do is because he told me to do it. You see, sometimes when we get so loved by God, we think, oh, he loves us because we deserve it. He loves us because we're so obedient. He loves us even in our disobedience. We know that's why the gospel is so much the gospel. It's so much good news that he loves you because of the sins you committed in the past, the present, and the future. He knows all about that, and he still goes to the cross, still went to the cross for you. But the reality is that at some point you need to come to terms of what motivates you to forgive. And in this case, what Jesus is trying to get to them is, look, I'm going to give you the reason why you need to forgive, and it's simply this. You need to forgive because I told you to. Okay? Now, at some point, children just need to be told. Did you know that? And some of them are like, what kind of food do you like? Oh, you don't like that? How about this? And some of you need to go, that's what we have. That's what you're going to eat, okay? That's just the reality, okay? I mean, it's sometimes, they're like, I want to run. But there's 4 lanes high on the highway right here. I have to hold you. Why do you have to hold me? Why can't I run? Because I told you so. I told you. I'm just holding on to you. And at some point, we just need to be told. And the reality is that even for us who are mature in our faith, sometimes we don't feel like doing something, and we just need to do it because Jesus told us to do it. I want somebody to say amen to that. I want someone to say amen. When somebody says, hey, I don't want to live the Christian life at my job. I don't want to do it. Why should you do it? Because you were called to. That's right. And at some point you need to go, he's the Lord. I'm not the Lord. He knows best. I'm just going to do what he told me to do. And if forgiveness is my issue, I'm going to forgive whether I feel like it or not. At some point, God settled for Harold. Why am I telling you to go and to tell him about me? Because I'm telling you to do it. When Harold did it, God gave me the ability. Can you say amen? So one of the great reasons that we go ahead, the reasons why we must forgive, is number one, because we were told to. I got more on that, but I'm out of time. God commands us to. That's reason number one. Reason number two is that we must forgive. It's because we have been forgiven and given so much. We have been forgiven and given so much. I want to read one more passage of scripture. And I don't know if it's before me or after me. Where am I? Before? Which one is it? 7 through 10. Can we read 7 through 10? Yeah, we did. I don't have this passage of scripture, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Jesus said, we already did the Lord's Prayer. He said, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God cares about your daily needs, and forgive us our sins. If you don't understand the word trespass or debts or anything like that, just say the word sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus said, because if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. There he goes again. Meek and mild Jesus tells us forgiveness is not an option. At some point, you've got to give that to the Lord and let him give you the capacity to forgive. Because it'll affect you.
So the first reason that we forgive is because Jesus commanded us to forgive. The second is we have been given, forgiven, and have been given so much. And I don't even know where the passage of scripture is. Maybe it's later on. But I totally missed this in the notes, I guess. Jeanette, you're the walking Bible person. Where's the passage of scripture where Jesus talked about the parable of the one who owed much and forgave? Wouldn't it forgive the one who owed a little? Where's that at? Matthew 18. Oh, that's why. I didn't write that. Everyone write down Matthew 18. That's not in your notes. I'm sorry I missed it. It's right there in your notes. Matthew 18. Let me just tell the story. And I know I'm over, but I got to finish because I don't be able to do this next week. The reasons we forget, yeah, those right there. Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story. I got to get my notes here. This all went a little bit. Jesus says this guy was owed a couple million dollars. He owed a couple million dollars. He goes to the master and says, you can't throw me in jail with my family. There's no way I can repay this debt. And Jesus says that the master looked at him and had pity on him and forgave, canceled the whole debt. So, you can go. The guy goes out and finds the guy who owes him about $100, putting him in the economy. Finds a guy that owes him about $100. He says, pay me what you owe me. He's already been forgiven all that. And he says, pay me $100. He says, give me millions. The guy says, I can't pay you $100. So he calls the officer, comes to have the guy arrested. Jesus finds him. And Jesus ferociously tells him, after all you've been forgiven, and all the love that you've been given, and you won't give anybody even you won't forgive people who took that. He says, there's only one thing you're worthy of at this point. It's for you to be turned back over to the jailers and put in a place where they'll be weeping and gnashing. It's in the same context where he says, if you don't forgive people, you won't be forgiven. Now, sometimes the reason why we can't forgive people of their sin against us is because we're not thinking about our sin against God. We're not thinking about our sin against other people. We excuse ourselves and blame others. And the result is we don't know the good news of Jesus. We don't know how much he's forgiven us of. We don't know how much our sin matters. By the way, if somebody does 100 things wrong to me, there's been days in my life where I've done 100 things wrong to God. 100 things wrong. In one day. There's nobody in this life that can do that much damage to you in a lifetime. Every time I praise God, in my behavior, every time I trust Him, I'm offending Him. Every time, the Bible says that if you are angry in your heart against somebody, you've committed murder. If you have lust for somebody, you've committed adultery. This is the reality. This is what our sin is. And yet we go to somebody else and say, look, I've been given all this love and all this forgiveness, and I have nothing to give. At some point, we just need to let God just get us real about ourselves so we can be in real relationship with Him and real relationship with others. One more thing I'm going to give you. Hebrews 12, what is it? 12:15 says, see to it that you are in the grace of God. Because many, is it up there? No, we don't have that. See to it that you are in the grace of God. Because many have been defiled by a root of bitterness, and they've corrupted man. I'm going to warn you about something.
If you were offended for somebody else, you need to let go of it. If you're offended about, oh, this person was hurt, that person was hurt, because here's the deal. Sometimes that person who told you what so-and-so said, what so-and-so did, God moves to their life and they forget them. And yet they also forget that they told you how bad their circumstance was. And they have walked away from that bitterness, and you still have their bitterness. The reality is that sometimes we need to let go of what has happened to other people. This happens in the church. This happens where you're in a family group, and then you hear about somebody who let somebody down, and you're like, man, I don't want to talk to that Christian because they're wrong. You know, that person, they did this, that, and the other. And then you find out later on that they went and they talked it out. They rebuked, they repented, they gave forgiveness to each other, and you're back over there going, man, that person hurt my friend. I'm not going to talk to that person. The reality is just going to let go of this, whether it's the offense that you have or the offense that somebody has. You need to let go of it in Jesus' name. Because if you get a root of bitterness in your life, and that root of bitterness came from somebody else or it came from you, if you hold on to that root of bitterness, if you don't deal with that relationship the way that God's teaching us to deal with it, it's going to corrupt many. There's going to be a lot of people. There's going to be people walking around, people hate them, they don't even ever did anything to them. People don't like them, don't want to talk to them. You know, somebody else said, God, don't talk to that person because they'll do this. You know what? At the end of the day, we just will have grace, 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 forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness for everybody. Can you say amen? So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that this is real. This is not just sublime. It's reality. You love us. You forgive us. And we can know your forgiveness. Even as I was having a communion led by Ryan today and listening to the words that he was sharing, I just thought, I just thought about that sin, just that anger I had toward that person when I was with his team. And I thought, he's right. I should have just been praising you. And yet, Lord, your mercy never ends. You just love us, Lord. You died, Jesus, for sins that we've committed in the past, the sins that we have in the present, the sins that we committed in the future. You died for them all. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to know you as Father, to know your grace, and then to live it. Lord, the way we live it out is just by receiving your forgiveness and offering your forgiveness to others. So I pray that whenever you spoke to my sisters and brothers here today, whenever you spoke to them about a relative or a friend or somebody that they need to pray for, somebody that they need to forgive, somebody that they need to ask forgiveness of, Lord, I pray that you would just do this. I pray that when I die and I go to heaven, that I would be squeaky clean in every relationship, Lord. I pray that I would be totally pure before you, God. I pray that anyone that I've hurt, God, I've got a chance to say I'm sorry. That anyone who's hurt me, I'd be able to say I forgive you. Father, I pray that you would only pursue, Lord, people, Lord, like you pursued me, Father. I pray that you would only pursue relationships like you pursued relationship with me, God. I just pray that, Lord, you would build a culture, God, Lord, of healed and mended relationships among us. The world would say, you know what? There's no other way to get the results that people have, that those people are experiencing, except by receiving Jesus, his words, his spirit. Father, I pray that you would pour out your love, Lord, to forgiveness, God, in the church, God, and beyond the church, God. That, Lord, there would be beautiful love among us, God. That there would be beautiful love among churches and other churches and ministries, God. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would let our relationships be transformed by these beautiful truths of of who you are as Father, of what your grace is, and your power of forgiveness in our lives. Lord, I break chains right now in the name of Jesus. I break chains of unforgiveness, God. I break chains of bitterness, God, in people's lives, myself included, Lord. I break chains, God, of unforgiveness, God. I break chains, God, of unreconciled relationships, Lord. Lord, I break the chains, God, of our wounds, Lord, that have happened, God, in our families and our churches, God. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would deal with this the way you deal with it, that we would recognize that sin matters, that we can't overlook this stuff, and just say it doesn't matter, the hurts and all that. But that, Father, you would break free, Lord, that everything that binds us would be broken, God, in Jesus' name.
name. Lord, I know that it won't happen maybe for all of us all at once, and certainly for all of us, none of this all happens all at once. And so you're on a journey, God. But let something happen today, God. Let something happen before this night is over, God. Let something happen tomorrow.